Pastor Jamie Vaughn, and he is coming from us, and I think it's Great Falls, right, Jamie?
Union.
It's 90 miles from here. So this morning when I was thinking about how I would announce him, I couldn't help but remember a story about a pastor who just finished seminary school, and he was ready to go out and preach. He could anything, he'd do anything, but he didn't have an assignment yet. So one day while he was down there, he got a phone call from the mountains. Can you do a funeral for me tomorrow? I'm sick. Yes, I'll do it. So he looked on the wall on the map and he did his calculations, how long it's going to take. But he didn't know the grade or the curves of these mountains. So he was running way behind, but he knew he was close. He was a little bit lost. And as he was getting closer and closer, he started looking. Instead of the addresses, he was looking for the graveyard. Well, there it was, two men up there digging, throwing dirt in a hole. He said, oh, man, I'm late. Parked the car, ran up there, said, man, please stop. Let me do this. And he gave a wonderful sermon. And he said thank you to the men, and he left. Those two guys looked at each other and said, man, that guy's on fire for God. I've never seen anyone bless a septic tank before. So anyway, this is Pastor Jamie Vaughn. He is married. His wife's name is Casey. He has three children, Jordan, Alex, and Julia. Jordan was going to sing for us this morning, but she's under the weather, so we missed that. But we welcome him, and thank you for driving so far for us, Pastor.
It's good. There you go. Okay. I always ask because I start talking sometimes. Nobody can hear me. Can I move that? Okay. Some churches are crazy, man. They don't want me to touch stuff. How y'all doing this morning? Okay. Wake up. Please. Please wake up. I'm going to get my little self situated up here. And I'm actually not a pastor. I'm just pursuing ministry right now and seeing what God's going to do with that. So until I get my own place, I have to kind of make it my own when I come up to the pulpit. I move stuff around. So y'all forgive me. Let me get situated. Y'all are in the mountains, man. And I'm going to move around a lot. I'm ADHD. I was that before it was ever a cool thing. So, you know, I just got a lot of whoopings. I got no pills. I wish I would have got the pills instead of the whooping. But check it out. When I got the call and I was like, Bat Cave? This guy has Chimney Rock. And they're like, yeah, it's close. And I talked to Pastor Zach. He said, yeah, it's pretty close. You're in Chimney Rock. That's true. Some of y'all are just sitting there looking at me like you ain't awake yet. You got to wake up. I got up at 5 this morning. I'm ready to go. I'm full of coffee, and I want to preach the word, and I want you to receive the word. But I got to just say real quick, you're right about the curves, man. I was like, man, I'm close to this place. And then it's like, so some of y'all might have been behind me, too, on the road. I apologize. I was scared. It's wet. I'm driving my daughter's Honda because I need tires on my car, and I'm, you know, and she said, don't touch my seat. I said, I won't. So I'm driving like this the whole time. And it was insane coming around these curves, and I was like, gosh. This is crazy, but I was like, these people to come to this church, either you're dedicated or crazy. What do y'all do when it snows? I was ready for everybody to say, come to church. Thank you for not being super spiritual. All right. Let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself and we'll get going, okay? So I was a student pastor for a long time. That was my ministry. That's what I did. And that season closed, you know, and I knew I was going into a different season. And my mentor was actually asked to come up here, but it's kind of weird. He's filling in at a church that I was filling in at, and then I got rerouted, and it's been kind of crazy. He said, hey, you want to go preach back? Hey, I talked to Pastor Zach, told me all about you guys, and what a beautiful place, by the way. This is crazy. This is gorgeous, man. Can I just admire your church for a minute? Is that a real tree? No, that's a letdown. Amen. I was like, man, I'm in the mountains. I know y'all got a real tree. I was sitting there thinking about it. Now I'm like, God, that's a bummer. Not a real tree. But check it out. Married. I've got three kids. Jordan is 19, right? And she decided, you know what? I know God has called me to worship ministry, but I got a life to live, and I'm going to kind of do my thing for a little bit. I trust God. I can pull you, but that's just me. I have no strength. I trust God's going to pull you. So she went to work at the hospital. She got all this good little job. And then she comes to me and says, I was talking to one of her friends and one of the dads and all the stuff and just people, God putting people in her life and said, you were not called to do that. You were called to do this. So she said, will you help me go back to school? So next, she's going to school this spring to finish up some credits. And then next year, she's going to North Greenville to pursue worship ministry. She was going to be here today. And I asked her yesterday evening, I said, hey, how do you feel about coming and leading worship tomorrow? I got it. I'm going to do it. It's going to be great. I was like, no, I don't think so. I know. You know, you got to bless people, not scare them. So she's a little under the weather, but she's getting over that. But Jordan is 19. Then I have a son, Alex. He's 14, and he's about to turn 15 in January. And then I have a daughter, Julia, who's 8, about to turn 9 in February. Y'all pray for me. See what I'm saying? That ain't being funny. That's being serious. Pray for me. I've got to put so many different hats on, so many different generations, and I'm not relevant one bit. I get it. I even got these pants the other day, American Eagle. I went up to my son. I said, hey, man, are these hip? He said, are they what? You know, cool. He was like, don't ever say hip again. He said, in fact, go to that side of American Eagle so nobody will know we're together. You got it. That's the way it is, y'all know. But it's a pleasure to be here this morning, and I love preaching the word. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm 43 years old. Don't look it, right? Look, this side of laughing. Y'all are over here like, lighten up, man. We're only going to be here a little bit, and then we're going to be together forever if you know Christ. So you better get used to it. This is how I am. But check this out. I ran from my call for many years. I just stayed on the run. And I waited until later in life to submit to God and say, look, this is it. I'm not going to run anymore. And that's something my mentor said to me. He said, man, when are you going to quit running and playing games and give it all to God? I said, okay, we'll do that. And I've hit the ground running, man. God has opened so many doors lately. And it's been insane. It's been crazy. I will tell you a funny little story, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. This is kind of hilarious. I normally have a big, thick beard. And I've seen Pastor Zach's beard, and I was like, man, my beard can't compete with that. So I'm going to cut this thing off, right? And really, I just want to let my face breathe a little bit. I didn't tell my wife. And... Yeah, that's bad. Someone said, oop. I came inside, you know, back into the house. And she was piddling around in the kitchen. She turned and looks, and she's like, what happened to your face? Well, I cleaned it. Nothing happened to it. And she wouldn't talk to me for 2 days. And that's a fact. Wouldn't talk to me for 2 days. She was really, like, I finally was like, are you legit mad? Like, you're really upset? Yes. It's like, why? You don't look like yourself. I said, who do I look like? You look like your brother. I said, you said my brother's ugly. Ah. And I was like, and that really happened. And I was even in church like the very following Sunday. And I was sitting there with my arm around her and stuff until this little old lady just kind of walked over during the little shake hands time and tapped me on the shoulder and was like, she's married. You need to move. I was like, it's me. It's like, oh, you don't look like yourself. And I was like, I look younger, right? She said, you look creepy. So she went away. I said, okay. So I discovered something, though. And this is how God uses me. And this is how he speaks in my life. Life's full of tragedy, guys. Life's full of hard times. It's full of bad circumstances. But I want you to know God has called you to have life abundantly. He has called you to enjoy your time here and to be a light for him. Okay? And my life wasn't always like that. Now, maybe I'll come back sometime and give you my full testimony. And I'm going to tell you, man, God, it's insane what he did in my life, just like it probably is in some of your lives. But today I have a word for you, and we're going to go into this word. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Now, we're going to read a lot, and we're going to bounce around some. Just grab on tight and hold on. Amen? I'm not the most theologically sound guy. I'm not super educated or any of that kind of stuff. So if y'all looking for big words, I ain't got them. If I use them, they'll probably be wrong. So we're just going to talk real. Is that cool? Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, I want to just come to you and thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you did at the cross and thank you for the sacrifice you paid for us. And if you don't do anything else ever, if you don't heal us, deliver us, nothing else, you've did it all at the cross and we didn't deserve that. I pray today that you will move me out of the way. You will speak through me as your servant and your word will be lifted up. I pray that your son will be glorified. I pray that this word is going to penetrate somebody's heart. And today, somebody's going to come to know you deeper, to know you more, to know you for the first time. In Jesus' name, I pray that. Amen. So I hope you didn't come today just to put your check in the church box for the week. That's what a lot of us do, right? I did it for years. It's time to go to church. Oh, church. Hey, how you doing, brother? Good to see you. I did that. Some of us in here are doing that. But I hope you came today because you want to encounter God. I hope you came today because you expect something from his word. Because until I got saved, I would open up the Bible and I would read it and I'd be like, yeah, it's a bunch of these and thous. I don't understand that. That don't even make sense. That's not even relevant, man. 2,000 years, 3,000. And then when I was saved, I was like, whoa, that's what it says? It's talking to me. And it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts going in, it cuts coming out. I'm telling you, if you open up the Word of God and it doesn't speak to you, check yourself. Amen? We're going to go into this one, though. We're going to start in verse 12 of chapter 37 in Genesis. And we're going to talk a little bit about a guy named Joseph. If you've been in church any amount of time, you know who Joseph is. Now, not Joseph, the one with Mary and Jesus and all that. This is Joseph in the Old Testament, okay? There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was called to be the father of a nation, Israel. Right? Get it? Tracking? And he had a son in his old age named Joseph. And Joseph was his favorite. Y'all believe that? He made it very abundantly clear that Joseph was his favorite son. He made him a coat of many colors. And I researched that. I said, what's that coat of many colors mean? What's the significance of that? Well, the significance is it represented royalty. It represented preference. It represented something deeper and more than everybody else. You got to understand, can you see Joseph's brothers looking at him saying, man, he's not royalty. He's not a king. He's not a prince. Why does he have a coat like that and we don't have a coat like that? And that's exactly how it came across. I've told y'all I got an 8-year-old, and I'm going to tell you, my 19-year-old and my 14, man, they're tough, but the 8-year-old's crazy. Okay? I'm just being serious with you. Now, y'all are like, there he goes, another cute joke. No, she's nuts. She's insane. She really is. And I say this all the time. Me and my wife say, you know, she's either going to grow up and be like a powerhouse for God, or she's going to be in prison. Now, she's either going to be in it, or she's going to be the warden over it, but she's tough. I'll hear her going off on her brother sometimes. She'll be whispering to him, I'm going to knock your head off. And she's that big. And he'll say, do it. And she'll say, just wait until I'm bigger. And she's serious about this stuff. Well, she came to me a couple of months ago when I was studying this and it just clicked. She said, hey, Daddy, I want to ask you a question. Now, when an 8-year-old, anybody got kids in here? About that age? If you don't, grandkids, siblings. When an 8-year-old comes to you and says, hey, I'll talk to you. You better listen up. Something's about to happen, and that's the way she talks. Y'all think I'm kidding? No, that's how she talks. I even had one parent when she went over to a little girl's house, she said to us, did she get that stuff off TV? Well, she talks like a little CEO. And I'm like, no, that's her. You better go check your utensils and stuff, you know? And she come and she said, hey, Daddy, I got a question. I said, what's that? She looks around. Am I your favorite? I was like, oh, baby. Daddy don't have favorites. I love you all equally, differently, but equally. She's like, yeah, I get that. But tell the truth, they can't hear you. Or I am your favorite, right? You can't make this stuff up. And I said, baby, I really don't have favorites. I really don't. And she's got this beautiful curly hair, you know. So she says, but I got curls. Yes, you do. You do. So then she says this is how she ended it up. She goes, well, Daddy, okay, I'm not your favorite. But if you had a favorite, it would be me, correct? And I'm like, yeah, I guess maybe it would be. I don't have a favorite child. And when you got three kids, you try to pick the one that's going to take care of you when you get old. Now, some of y'all are a little up in age like me. You're like, yeah, I get that. Some of you younger ones are like, it don't make sense. It will one day. Me and my wife sit down and we say, okay, which one's going to like take care of us and which one's going to, you know, just leave us. So I'm going to leave it right where it's at. But we wonder those things. We wonder those things. And Jacob had a favorite son and his name was Joseph, and he made it obvious. He gave him a coat of many colors. Again, he puts this coat on and it says, I'm royalty. I'm special. I am favored by my father. That's what the coat represented. We pick up at verse 12 and it says this. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they're pasturing their flock. And the man said, they've gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against them to kill him. Now let's take a break. Let me kind of break that down. So here's these brothers that were upset with Joseph because he had the favor of his father, and they didn't like that. They did not like the fact that the father had chosen Joseph, and it was very obvious above other people. And they were angry at him, and they even started conspiring. We're going to kill this guy. Now you gotta, this is when I preach, this is how I do it. I'm not a pastor. I'm not your pastor. So I don't want to get in the Word and start teaching. Okay? What I want to do is just kind of get you thinking a little bit. I encourage you to go back and read a few chapters before. Okay? Go check it out. There's some stuff in there for you. One of the things is Joseph was a dreamer. He had dreams. He had dreams about the brothers bowing down, and he wasn't too bright. I guess he was a kid, you know, he wasn't thinking ahead. And so he would tell them, hey, guess what? I had a dream that you're all going to bow down to me and I'm going to rule over you one day. Well, that makes you popular, right? You already got a coat. Now you're telling us we're going to serve you, man. So when they saw him, they said, here comes that dreamer. And they conspired to kill him. Verse 19. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will say what will become of his, or see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, one of his other brothers, Reuben, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. That's important. Why is it important? Why does the Bible spell out? I've learned something about the Bible. I'm not a great scholar, but I've learned this much. When the Bible is very specific and detailed about a certain thing, you better open up your eyeballs and pay attention. They stripped him of his robe of many colors. The first thing they wanted to do was strip him of his identity and his father. This is who your father says you is, but this is what the world says you are. So we're going to take that away. They stripped him of his identity. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Isn't it crazy how sometimes we want to commit a sin that will justify it? We'll find a workaround. And that's what his brothers did. Well, we don't really want to kill him. We don't want his blood to be on our hands. Let's sell him into slavery. Now, unfortunately, slavery was a thing of that day. It was common in that culture. That was just how it was. Unfortunate, sinful, but it's just a fact. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. That's huge. That's important. Why is it important? They stripped him of his identity, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. 20 shekels of silver at that day and at that time was the price of a crippled slave. A slave who would just be bypassed, who wasn't quite good enough. That's what the enemy does. He stripped him of his identity and then devalued him. Y'all listening? Don't go to sleep on me now. Because that's what he wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to me. Why do people not come to God? I mentioned something about my brother the other day, and the Lord's working in his life, and I don't have time to go into it. But I talked to him on the phone, and this is 2 days ago. I'm standing in the line at the burger joint in our town with my son standing there. And he calls me up, and he's like, man, I'm working with this church. I'm doing some things, you know, I'm involved, man, and all that. And as he's telling me this stuff, I started asking him. I said, hey, man, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Because I've been working on you for a long time, you know. Now, let's just stop the preaching thing for a minute. The response I thought I was going to get from him was going to be, of course, I'm in church. I'm working in church. I'm doing things. I'm helping. I help the pastor, right? That's what it seems like. When I said, are you saved? He said, I'm working on that. I'm working on that. I said, bro, explain that to me. How are you working on that? He said, well, you know, man, I still got some language issues, man. I still like to drink, you know, beer every once in a while. I still got some stuff going on, and I'm not quite there yet, but I feel bad about these things, and I know I need to change, but I'm just not quite there yet. Folks, that's a works-based thing. And I said, dude, man, you got to have a cup of coffee and talk. Because sometimes we start to really believe that for us to come to the Father is based on what we do. It's based on our works. It's based on how clean I am and how sinless I am and how much I've fixed up. And I just ask them a very point blank redneck question. Now, y'all from the mountains, I'm from the mill hill, okay? Let me put it like this. I said, let me ask you a question, dude. I said, how much sense does it make to go get clean before you take a bath? He said, what? I said, answer me, man. He said, that's stupid. I said, you're exactly right. Now think about it. But see, that's how we figure it in our brain. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you guys now to turn on over to Luke chapter 15. And I don't know how long ago today I was told, you know, man, let the Holy Spirit move and do. I don't know how long I got to go. So here's my, you on the front row, so I gotta look at you. Here's my goal, is to get done early. The reality is I probably won't. So I'll leave it right there. Where's that? Let's go. I'm not going to read all of this to you, okay? Where am I there? Verse, I don't even know what verse I'm in. I'm not going to read all of this stuff to you guys. I'm just going to kind of get into it a little bit with you. We're going to pick up in verse 17. That's when we'll actually start reading at. But don't read there yet. Because before that, this is where I want to set it up for you, okay? And you're probably wondering, Old Testament, New Testament, Joseph, son of Jacob, now you're over here with Jesus talking. What's that got to do with anything? I'm going to tell you. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he's like, you guys are so wrapped up in religion and tradition. You just don't get it. You think the Father loves you based on the rules you keep. You think the Father loves you based on the commands that you keep. You think he loves you based on the good works that you do, or based on the sins that you don't commit, or based on the fact that your sins are not as great as that guy's sins. That's what you think. That's how you believe the Father views you. And I'm going to tell you something. Today in church, my wife is a prime example. She told me not long ago, she said, you know what? It's taken me years to accept the fact that God loves me just like I am. It's taken me years to really believe it, because I was raised that if you don't do certain things, he's not going to love you. He's not going to accept you. Have y'all heard that? Well, he'll love you, but he might not quite accept. Look, Jesus says, y'all don't get it. Let me tell you some stories. The first story Jesus tells him, he talks about sheep. So let me tell you a story about a shepherd and some sheep. They got to understand. Sheep in that day and time was like, I can relate to sheep. And we got a little farm thing we're trying to do. I know nothing about it. And y'all in the mountains, I don't want to stereotype you, but y'all know something about farming and stuff like that? Well, I don't. So I said, I want a goat. Now, my wife grew up in the country. I said, I want a goat. Why do you want a goat? I said, oh, man, you wrestle a goat. You know, you can ride him. You get a goat. They look cool. She says, you do understand a goat is very destructive. I was like, what do you mean? She said, you can't put him in the backyard, got an above ground pool. He's going to eat the pool. He'll eat everything. Hose pipes. I said, seriously? They will eat anything. I said, well, that's awesome. She said, why is that awesome? I said, because I'm going to stake that rascal in the ground with a chain and let him eat a circle. And I just move him. I'll never have to cut grass again. That's my mentality. That's my way of farming. You know what I'm saying? So I can't really relate to it. So when she starts to look, sit down and let me break it down. I was like, whoa, there's a lot to that I didn't understand. But these guys understood sheep. So Jesus said there was a shepherd. This shepherd has 100 sheep. 100 sheep. And there's one dumb, rebellious, disobedient sheep. And he wanders off. And guys, do y'all know what that shepherd did? Jesus says to the Pharisees, he left the 99 good ones, obedient ones, and he went after the one disobedient, dumb one. Would anybody in here agree with me, just kind of take our super spiritual hats off for a second and say that Jesus is kind of an irritating individual? I'm being real. I know some, oh, it's sacrilegious. No, he's irritating. Read the Bible. He would say stuff to get to you. Oh, you brood of vipers. You know, things like that. Sons of the devil. Come on. He was irritating. Frustrating. They're going, Jesus, that don't make sense. What kind of a shepherd would leave 99 good sheep to go after one sheep? That's irrational, Jesus. That doesn't make sense. No. Okay. Hey. Well, if that doesn't help you understand the Father's love, I got another one for you. There was this lady, she had 10 coins. And out of those 10 coins, she lost one coin. She misplaced it. She couldn't find it. So she went crazy. She went ballistic. She flipped over her cushions and her mattresses and her furniture and swept her house up and cleaned and went crazy till she found one missing coin. And then guess what she did? She called up her friends and her family and her neighbors and said, hey, we're going to have a party because I lost a coin, but now I found it. Now, I was in line the other day at the grocery store, and I'm in a hurry. You know, it's Christmas time and stuff, right? And I'm getting my change, and I dropped a couple of pennies, and I'm going, man, I got 30 cents in my pocket. I don't need 2 cents. That's not important to me. I got to go. Do y'all see how irrational that is? Y'all tracking with me? Irrational. And they're going, okay, Jesus, we got a crazy, irrational shepherd that leaves 99 good sheep for one bad one. We got a crazy lady with a weird coin collection, 10 coins, and she loses one. And she doesn't worry about the nine. She just goes crazy looking for the one. All right, Jesus, you ain't making sense. He says, okay, the first one was an animal. The second one was an inanimate object. But let's talk people. I love how Jesus set stories up. You can't read one little part of the Bible. That's it. He sets it up. I think I'm a good storyteller. I know some people who are good storytellers. If you're going to be a preacher, you got to be a pretty decent storyteller. Amen? But would you agree with me that God's like a great storyteller? So he's a great storyteller. So I love reading this stuff. And I'm like this. Jesus is telling this irrational, crazy stuff, knowing the response, knowing how they're going to perceive it. And I think inside he's like laughing to himself. I bet that really upset you. So I see that kind of stuff in the Bible. He says, let me tell you this other story. There was this man, this father. I had two sons, and the younger son came to the father, and he said, hey, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave your home, your rules, all this stuff. I'm going to go, and I'm going to do my own thing. Sinking. To the Pharisees, that was huge. And maybe we've never read it. Maybe we've never studied it. Maybe we've never broken it down. Whether you're far from God and you don't know Christ, you're rebelling against him, you walked away, you just feel beat down, whatever. Listen. You're telling us that a younger son, the older son gets preference, but the younger son went to a father who's still alive and said, I want my inheritance now. Inheritance is what you get when the father dies. Jesus knew the impact because what he was in essence saying was, you're dead to me. You might as well be dead. Give me my money now and I'm leaving and I'm finished. You're dead to me. What kind of a son, a younger one at that who doesn't have the right, goes to a father who's still alive and says, you're dead to me. Give me my stuff. I'm gone. Forget you. And the Pharisees, can you see them in their brain going, whoa, what a wicked, evil, awful, disobedient child he is. He says, yeah, he is, isn't he? And hey, guys, let me tell you what he did then. Then he took all that money and he went to another land. He went to Vegas, you know. He played the slots. He lived it up. He got girls. He got drink. He did whatever he wanted to do. And he blew it. He blew every dime that he had. And a famine hit the land. And everything fell apart. And this disobedient, wicked son had to get a job. Because he was out of cash. Guys, guess what he started doing? Pharisees edged their seats. What did he do, Jesus? What did this wicked disobedient, did he get what he deserved? He's a Jewish boy. They won't touch a pig. He was feeding the pigs. How low did he get? Jesus painted a picture of a boy that had gotten so low. He's feeding the pigs. He started thinking to himself, you know what? Servants in my father's house eat better than this. And I'm thinking about eating the pig's food. That's how low we had gotten. Feeding the pigs and not only thinking about eating the pig, I'm going to eat their food. Verse 17. And this is how Jesus got him. Yeah, Jesus, tell us what happened to that wicked son. That sinful, disobedient son. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Isn't that what we do? Take a pause. Isn't that what we do? I messed up. So I'm going to get this great, beautiful, sorrowful speech together. And I'll go to my father and I'll confess my sins and I'll let him know and I'm going to impress him with this speech and I'm going to beg him to let me come back and just be a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. That's what we try to do. We try to impress God. I did that for years. I tried to impress him. What am I going to impress the maker of the universe with? What you going to impress him with? Let's get real. I think these shoes and pants are all right. I don't think they impress God. Y'all get what I'm saying? We can't impress him, but we try. Somewhere deep down inside, we've been taught, if I impress God, he will accept me. If I impress my father, if I go to my father and say these things, he'll take me back. Just went on. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He's found. And they began to celebrate. So let me go ahead and go back and kind of break that one down for you. Because see, sometimes we read scripture, we read it. We don't read it. This son comes to senses and he says, I'm going to go back and give him the speech and impress him with my words and impress him with all of this. Fair enough. And the father sees the son from afar off. Every day, the father was searching for his boy. Every day, the father was looking for his son. Every day, he was on the lookout. When's he coming home? Every day. Hey, Dad, because there's an older son. Don't forget the older son. Hey, Dad, he's probably high. Don't worry about him. Yeah, but he's still my son. Hey, Dad, he's probably messed up, beat up, laying in a gutter, drunk. Don't worry about him. Wonder where he's at. That's close to my heart because that was me. That's close to my heart because I had a plan. Just a few short years ago when my life was completely ripped to pieces. I was going to board up the house, sit there with all the alcohol I could buy, and drink till I died. That was my plan. That was my plan. And God said, I got something different for you. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to look. Now I'm going to tell you something. My story, your story, it's not sanitized. It's not clean. And when I came back to God, when I came to church, when I came in, I'm going to be real with you, I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to sit on a church pew. Because I knew all those people I'd offended and I had said things to and about and got into it with and even partied with. I knew all that. They know me. I couldn't accept my identity of the way my father saw me. Y'all get what I'm saying? I couldn't accept it. It was real. But I had a hard time walking in it. Just a couple of weeks ago, I got a call to preach at a large church in Union. And it was very intimidating because it's a big church. There's a lot of people that go there in the community. And I didn't even want to turn around and look. You know what I'm saying? I'm on the front pew going, oh, God. I get up, pulpit, open my eyes up, and I'm going, whew, bam, 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 bam. I'm like, there they are. You know me, I know you, but guess what? I know what God's done to me. And all I could pray was, Lord, let me be a living, breathing testimony. Let them see you in me. Because they know what I was, but let them see what I am now. Jesus says, this son came back and this father was looking for a son. And when this son came back, the father saw him. And the father took off and ran to his son. And he fell on him. And he embraced him. And he kissed him. And he hugged him. And the Jewish leaders are scratching their heads and going, this is insane. Now hold on, Jesus. You were cool up to that point. First two stories didn't make sense. Then you were okay. Now you're back to being irrational again. Why? Jewish men wore robes to their ankles. Found this out. It was totally humiliating. Insulting, degrading for a Jewish man to show his legs in public. So for him to run, the father, they knew, had to pull that robe up above his kneecaps and take off in a sprint. Wait a minute. This wicked, disobedient son, and this father's going to humiliate himself to run after him? What kind of father would do that? The same kind of father that would send his son to be humiliated on a cross for you. For me. I love it. He fell on him. He fell on his son. He started hugging him and his son starts with his speech. Oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you and I've done all this. And the father's like, hey, shut up. I don't even want to hear it. I heard another preacher say this. I said, I got to use this. It will be the equivalent of my 8-year-old. I'll go back to Julia Faith again. Walking in one morning and say, family, I have an announcement to make. I just want you to know that I've done a lot of good things this week. I've gotten all A's and I've completed all of my chores and I'm a great kid and I would like to be accepted in this household as a Vaughn, as your daughter. I tell her to shut up. Y'all feel me? I tell her to just hush. Sit down. You are not my daughter because of what you do or what you did or what you accomplished. You're my daughter because you were born into this family. That's why Jesus says be born again. Because when you're in it, baby, you're in it. It's not going to get taken away. You can't take it away. You can run away. You ain't going to be happy. He says, bring quickly the robe. I'm going to put my robe around him. Now remember back with Joseph. He was stripped of his identity, stripped of his robe. Jesus tells the story of a father's love. Two sons, two coats, and a father's love. He says, put my coat around him. Put my robe around him. Still stinking like the pigs he was feeding. Still smelling like the sin he just crawled out of. Wait a minute, we didn't put him in a 5-step program. We didn't hose him off. We didn't clean him up. We didn't get him. No. He says, I'm going to wrap it around you because you're my son. Based on my love, based on the nature of who I am, not based on what you can or cannot do. And then he said, hey, bring a ring. I'm going to stick a ring on his finger. It's crazy. Joseph was devalued. This father wants to value this son. We give the Pharisees a real bad rap. If you got anybody to come play or however y'all do your altar time, you can do that. But I want to just talk to you for a second. We give the Pharisees a real bad rap. We give them a bad rap because they really believe this. They really believe works-based theology. They really believed they had to work their way into heaven. They really believed they had to do something to please their God. They believed it. Can't help what you raised to believe. That's why Jesus came to show us a new way. That's why he told them the story about the Father and the Son. I'm going to tell y'all something. Now, I love preaching the gospel. But I told my mentor, my pastor, I said, man, I ain't going to try to be like everybody else. I'm going to be me. Because let me tell you, there wasn't a sermon preached in the pulpit that affected me. But it was in the middle of my personal hell. And a man who loved God just coming and sitting with me. Stinking like the alcohol I was drinking. Depressed out of my mind. Ready to call it all off. And a man sitting with me in the middle of the night while I'm just doing all of that. And him looking at me and saying, God loves you. Loves me. Look at me, I'm a mess. How could he love me? Tell him to prove it. Well, he already has. How? At the cross and right now. Because I could be at home with my family in the bed, but I'm sitting here with you. And it ain't because you're great, it's because he's great. I want you to know, this is why I came to Bat Cave today. This is why I go every place I'm called to preach. He loves you. Y'all listen up, he loves you. He's passionate about you. It's irrational love. It doesn't make sense. Why would you love a sinner like me, like you? Because he's good. Because he's good. My daughter was going to come today and sing the song Reckless Love. I love that song because it says at the end of that thing, there's no mountain you won't climb up, no shadow you won't light up. Coming after me. I'm about to get chills, baby. Think about it. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. And that's what we got to understand because we think in this whole game called church, it's us trying to get to him. And no, it's not. It's him who came down to us right there. You just had a service about it, I bet. He came down to us and he's coming after people every single day. The Father is standing, waiting, and watching. If you stand up on your feet, eyes closed, heads bowed. This is what I know. In any church you walk into, this is what I know. There are people who don't know God. If you died today, you know that you wouldn't make it. But he can't be your life insurance. He can't be your fire insurance. He's got to be your Lord. There's people in here today who know God and you believe the lies of the enemy. You just can't believe that you are valuable. You just can't believe that you are worth something. You just can't believe it. Take a look at a bloodstained cross. It proves you're worth that and more. Jesus wanted to display the love of the Father to people. He wanted them to see how the Father looks at you. Look, that's how he looks at you. And we can't believe it. And what I love about the prodigal son is he took one step toward the Father, and the Father ran to him. All over this place today, if there's anybody, and maybe you're saying, man, I'm saved. Times are just tough. I get it. Take a step toward him. Take a step toward him right now. Do your business with God. Father, I've come to this place to preach your word, to proclaim your glory, your righteousness, your kingdom. And there are people in this place right now, Lord, whether they want to settle it at the altar or settle it in the pew, but there are people right now who need to reach out to you, take a step toward you for whatever reason, salvation, rededication, just to come and love you and let you love them. I pray all over this place. People will do business with God. I'm going to go stand down here at this pew, guys. And brother, if you want to come on up in a few minutes. But if you need to do business with God, don't you wait another day. You come down and do it.